Study tonight is the last part of 2 Kings chapter 14 with a very familiar verse that we know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 29. Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah. This is after his father, Amaziah, was killed, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And we notice that there's a pattern here that God will speak of one king and talk about the time when they reigned, how long they reigned, and put that against the other king to teach us something in the number. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. The Lord has a controversy with the nations within us and all the nations of the world without that will not be resolved until all flesh is destroyed. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them all flesh that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Hebrews 4:12. That sort of course is the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that sword is going to get the job done. In other words, God will finish what he started in each life. That destruction of flesh is the good news of the gospel that we naturally cannot receive, as God seeks an occasion against all flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will be received, each man in his order, by putting off the flesh. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For God's elect, that occasion is happening right now with judgment upon us that causes us to come to worship our Father in spirit and truth as a result of the gift of the grace through faith given to us so that we can go on to perfection on the third day. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he said unto them, go, you, and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Which is telling us, of course, what God is, Christ is doing within us. He has us going through this process of judgment. I mention all this because of the opening verse of the study that discusses the conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, him being King Amaziah, who represents our flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God conspires against our flesh And that is the controversy that the world has been blinded to not see unfolding. The unfolding started from the creation of Adam as the marred vessel that was created to be destroyed and made anew in the potter's hand. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord through that controversy. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, the potter's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Showing us it's Christ's hand, but it's the Father doing the work through Christ. For further evidence of what the carnal, fleshly mind in Adam thinks of himself, we see where Amaziah flees to avoid judgment, which is in a place that means invincible, Lachish, as opposed to humbly going to the mount from whence comes our help, where we are judged and acknowledged that there is no good thing within us, and that we constantly need Christ's hand in our life to guide us. 2 Kings 14, verse 19, now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2, a song of degrees. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In our first verse, now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. All the forces of the world around us are for our sakes. And because God is able to work all things according to the counsel of his own will, we can now understand how it is possible that these verses below that use the phrase all things, which we're going to look at, apply to each one of us individually who know, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Pardon me. For all things are for your sakes, all things, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things become the reality of our existence on that day, as we grow in our conviction of what God can do in the body of Christ, which is the temple of God. All things includes the death of our old man, the losing of our life that we initially think is invincible, the kish, only to find out later that we must lose that life in order to become a new creation that is formed in Christ. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all those different directions that our flesh would take us, God says, he's way higher, far higher than all those powers and principalities that we wrestle against. And so this statement in Romans is very encouraging, because God's telling us he is at hand and he's working all of these trials in our lives. Everything that we talk about, we know it's a work of God. We are his workmanship. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And that's very important. For his sake, for his word's sake, That's what my sake is. It's for the obedience to his words, to his commandments, which is what we know demonstrates our love for one another. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. The old man typified by Amaziah is buried in Jerusalem below and brought to that place of rest by horses, strong beasts of the earth that remind us that like King David and Amaziah, they were going to their graves with their beastly nature still intact to be buried with his fathers in the city of David. The dead are still burying the dead to this day, and each life, as with all the kings of old, represents stages of the old and new man that by God's mercy we come to see within ourselves today. Not to belabor the point, but we are told that David is not just dead, but dead and buried, meaning he is in the earth of Jeremiah 22, 29, yet to spiritually hear the voice of the Lord in the second resurrection. Of course, we know that the first resurrection's separated by the thousand-year reign of the saints. In Acts 22, verses 29 to 33, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Just the fact that he had to say this tells us where their minds were. They were not understanding the purpose of the patriarchs and what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to represent Christ, not to be looked at as lives that were being completed and perfected in their flesh. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. I don't have this in the study, but we were just talking about the witness of how many people saw Christ, and initially was it 500, right? Anyways, there's numbers that were being given to us to make us realize that we don't see Christ unless we are experiencing the grace, the process of grace through faith. So that's what those numbers represent. And if we say we see, we don't see, but we say we see because we see through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who's making it possible for us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. But the rest of the dead live not again until the thousand years were finished, just showing us that there's a divide between, in that statement, there's a first and second resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then, of course, then the second resurrection will happen. All of verses 21, 22. Just mute for a second. Yeah. Uh-huh. Verses 21, 22, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. In 2 Kings chapter 15 now, verses 1 to 6, we learn what the son of Amaziah, whose name was Azariah, was up to as he reigned for 52 years And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Those actions brought about God's wrath upon him. And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in several, which means separate houses. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And here's a chapter in the 20 verses 15, chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Two things to note: Jeroboam, king of Jerusalem, king of Israel, was in his 27th year of reigning when Azariah began to reign, telling us that this king Azariah was going to witness the judgment of the Lord completely in his life and not overcome. He was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in several or separate houses. The several house represents how sin separates us from the body of Christ, which is what happened to the life of King Azariah, whose son ended up being over the house, judging the people of the land of Judah. Pardon me. The life of Azariah produced bad fruit, represented by his building of Elath that he restored to Judah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. Based on all that we read about the life of Azariah and what he ended up doing unto the nation of Judah, it's clear that this 16-year-old king was not fit to reign and only used his rulership as an occasion for his flesh. Starting to rule at 16 in the negative use of that number reveals that although God's judgment was upon him, his flesh, represented by the number 6, remained leprous and of no use to those around him, who he was separated from because of his natural condition of leprosy that represented a spiritually corrupt heart. As always, we are reminded that this is written for our admonition, to remind us that unless we are washed by the blood of Christ that takes away our sinful condition represented by leprosy, we would remain in that bondage the whole world is in. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh, but by love serve one another. And there's what that word Elath means, or Eloth, grove of lofty trees. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, sinful, leprous flesh that God's given us the power through Christ to have dominion over. Verses 23 to 25, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. Now God's word shifts back to Amaziah, the father of Azariah, to remind us of where these generational sins of Azariah are coming from and what exactly set the stage for his heart to be as wicked as it was. What must be done to correct this spirit is also given to us in the numbers mentioned in verse 23, the 15th year of Amaziah and the 41 years. Both numbers pointing to grace, which in the case with Amaziah's life was greasy grace, and not accompanied with life-changing correction from the Lord. His liberty as a king was being used to serve his flesh. Just to be clear, it is Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, who begins to reign in Samaria for 41 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord by following the sinful ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That comparative was made to remind us that grace is not grace when it is accompanied with a lascivious spirit that says, "Let us sin that grace may abound." What shall we say that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All of these events remind God's elect that it is only for the sake of our election, but for the grace of God, go we, as those generational sins are cut off, as we become the generation that is judged of God, and as such can live out the rest of our lives in obedience unto our Lord, which is what that judgment will continue to produce. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verily I say unto you, this generation, speaking of God's elect, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So that's how the generational sins are going to be put to an end. God is going to cause us to cease from sinning little by little. He's going to work in our heavens, strengthen us, build us up, and make us more than conquerors through Christ. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Which coincides very well with 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." It's appeared to all men, but not all men have taken hold of it, because not everyone's being dragged to Christ and being corrected and chastened in this life. So we read Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And we know that word for teaching and chasteneth are the same. It's paiduo, which was talked about last night in the study. Train up a child, that is, educate, discipline, chasten, instruct, teach. What flesh naturally does is restore evil and not tear it down. And that is exactly what God causes us to do, symbolized by these words. "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel." Leaving us to say in our carnal reasoning, "Why, Lord, why are you causing me to err and restoring sin in my life, causing me to err?" Thou wilt say then unto me, God knows we're going to have that conversation, "Why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance." God reveals this lifelong struggle of flesh against spirit and spirit against flesh through the prophets, who typify the patience and faith of the saints that is needed to overcome and endure unto the end of this life, in which we are told we will scarcely be saved. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I always want to mention, you know, it says we'll scarcely be saved. It also says that if it were possible, Satan would deceive even the very elect, but it's not possible. If God's working with us, we know we're bound to the altar, but we will have that experience of feeling like we are scarcely being saved, but we are so abundantly being saved through Jesus Christ that nothing can separate us. So we have to balance that against all the words of God to show us that Christ will save us. No one will take us out of God's hand, but he also wants to know us to know that it will be feel like a great struggle through much tribulation before we enter into the kingdom of God in the fullness. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we have to learn to walk in the Spirit, and that's where that grace comes, when God chastens us because he causes us to sin and we repent. We don't despise his goodness that leads us unto repentance, that we start to walk in the Spirit again. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There is one lawgiver, this is where all these laws are coming from, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? So as we see our brother struggling with sin or whatever the problem is, there's a way to deal with sin. But the one thing we can't do is to judge someone and say, that shouldn't have happened. No, we know better. We know that God has caused all things to be as they are, and we're working with each other, and we're overcoming together. The time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And of course, that's in the lake of fire, in the judgment that will come upon them later. Jonah was such a prophet who had to endure patiently, as we read, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth Hepher. And his life is symbolic of the lifelong struggle we have with sinful flesh that needs to go through much tribulation in order to end up in Nineveh as a true witness of God, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And there's some symbolism there in those 3 days' journey. Process of judgment. Even still, the end of the book does not leave us with a clear understanding of what was going to happen to Jonah. What we are being instructed by those actions is to not take anything for granted, and also to be encouraged that you have been apprehended by the Lord, symbolized by Jonah and the great fish. And we are to continually be brought back into remembrance that it is only because of the judgment in your earth, that we can overcome and have boldness at this time. Symbolized by Jonah's 3 days in the great fish, which symbolizes Christ, 3 days in the heart of our earth, where we are being judged today and brought unto perfection on the third day. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Believing that this is a work, we are his workmanship, believing that we can leave the past and we can press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. not even worried about anything that's going to happen. We talk about these storms and things, but we have peace. We know the Lord's in charge. And that could be the same for anything else, whatever is going to happen in the future, whatever kind of wars, whatever kind of events that God's going to bring upon the earth, he's going to settle our hearts as the body of Christ. So there's great reason to press. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm apprehended by Christ. I know that I can't make this, but I know if I'm apprehended by Christ, I can. And I can certainly forget, therefore, the things that are behind me and run this race with joy, with the rejoicing in our heart. Wherefore, 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him think, him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. So we don't want to think that we're doing it by our own might, of course. And the verse that comes right after that talks about the tribulation and the trials that God gives us to bring us back to that right mindset, to realize we can't do this without Christ, without each other. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness, because as he is, so are we in this world, bound to that altar with Christ. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the church, in the body of Christ. For the Lord saw, verses 26 and 27, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. In the positive sense of being restored, we were brought back to the point of how all things are for our sakes, and how God knows all the conditions on the face of the earth, and the heart and intention of every human who has ever lived, because he is working it all according to the counsel of his sovereign will. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. It means just that. He knows the heart of man, that it is deceitful and desperately wicked, making us very bitter. It takes the life of Christ within us, who is our helper. Christ in us makes us helpers of each other's joy. It takes that helper within us to take away that bitterness that would naturally just grow and overtake us, except for the gifted grace through faith process God's elect have been blessed to be called unto. Matthew 20, verse 28, even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. All men will be saved, all the world symbolized by Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. Not physically saved indefinitely by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, but yes, preserved for God's purpose of ultimately reserving the rest of humanity to be judged in the great white throne judgment. One of the main reasons God physically preserves humanity from total annihilation prior to the thousand-year reign of the saints is to reveal the natural saving of humanity before the spiritual, that he does that for our sakes, and to leave a witness of how God seeks an occasion against flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the elect will save the world from total physical destruction at first, and then save all of Israel, which symbolizes the whole world, from spiritual destruction in the lake of fire. The Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. So why is God saving flesh if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom? And it's all because it's his workmanship and the timing and the witness that he's performing through that flesh. It's all for our sakes. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verses 28 and 29. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his father, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah's son reigned in his stead. It all sounds like great progress. Jeroboam warred and recovered Damascus, and that word means silent, is the sackcloth weaver, in Hamath, which is fortress. But we know this represents the preservation of the flesh, which is happening to the glory of God, just like the whole earth is not destroyed until 1,000 years are finished. Knowing that overall arching principle in God's word that states, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God." In Genesis 6, verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So that tells us of the foundation that God lays through our journey in this life through the flesh. In the end, Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah's son reigned in his stead. And he is no different than David and all the other kings, good and bad, that have come and gone, in that none of their flesh will inherit the kingdom of God. But they will serve us in their unbelief and give us great hope of what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has been setting out to do all along from the foundation of the world. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." And that's also true in the resurrected body in the second resurrection. That cannot inherit the kingdom, but it will be burnt out. It will be dealt with. All of that carnal thinking, all of those carnal kings that are being, God willing, destroyed within us today. "Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So Genesis 6:3, again, just if we think about that, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And that's why we have this verse here, "For as in Adam all die," that wrestling match comes to an end, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And if we weren't suffering, then we wouldn't be putting off our flesh, but that process of being judged helps us put off our flesh and trust the Lord, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, not exclusively, but especially." And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.